We are in 2 Peter. I'm sorry. Yes, I know where I'm at. We are in 2 Peter. Hallelujah. We came off of 1 Peter, began to understand that this wasn't just a newborn Christian. This is a man who walked with Jesus himself, went to the mountain with Jesus. He recounts his story here, you know, in this second book, where he was on the mountain and he heard this great voice. And wow, blank again. Don't you know when that happens? There we go. It just came back to life. Resurrection. I know that's why Brother Shane, he loves his pages. He loves his iPad, but he loves his pages too, because it's not going away. It's not going to vanish. So when I teach at Bible school, I have this there and it's sitting there, but I have my phone right there in case this decides it doesn't want to work anymore. I'm just going to grab and preach from that. But we need to have the word. The word of God is going to build us up. So we find out here that we have the same faith, the same life that Peter has, we have it. There's nothing special about that. This is what I'm taking out of that. Nothing special about me. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. This is Paul talking now, but this is the same truth. It's in the same vein. It's in, your veins are full of cells, and those cells are pulsing through your veins, and it's the same DNA that's all through your veins, and it's pulsing. The blood of God is rushing through your life. And this is that same life. It's that same divine power that's in you, that's stirring up on the inside of you. You have the same thing he had 2,000 years ago. You have the same thing. So it's important to recognize that, to stand in that, to not make that small. That's not a small matter. It's a huge matter. It's a huge matter that this life of Christ is going through you. And this will increase and does increase with the knowledge of God, which is something that we constantly are seeing in here, that he's emphasizing in this second letter that he's writing to this people group to encourage them. Grow more in grace and in knowledge. So as we go through here, we see these characteristics that he's talking about, precious, magnificent promises that we received. And he goes on to talk about these qualities, these most excellent qualities, your diligence, your faith, your moral excellence, your knowledge, self-control. You have self-control. The world doesn't have much self-control. You know, when they learn how to manipulate people like they do, they gain a little self-control because they know you just can't come off as a tyrant all the time. You'll kiss babies and pet puppy dogs, as you hear Pastor Bill mention sometimes. There is a measure of self-control, but it's not control of the Holy Spirit in your life, leading and guiding you. If you could live for God and be for God without the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, then what do we need that for? But we desperately need that. We desperately need the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, leading us and guiding us, speaking to us, teaching us all things pertaining to Christ himself. And if these qualities are in you and are increasing, which they should, you plant a grove, there should be increase constantly coming from that grove in its harvest time. It's time to harvest that grove. You know, I don't walk out the next year and it's like, what happened to my tree? My tree isn't producing anymore. Well, am I producing anymore? You know, this is it. Are these characteristics continuing to increase and grow? Compassions, mercies that are on the inside of you? How about your kindness? Is that continuing to grow on the inside of us? For if you lack these qualities, and he's bringing correction to the church. No, don't misunderstand me. It should be obvious. If you're lacking these qualities, then you're blind or short-sighted. You know, you need to open your eyes, ask the Holy Spirit to come in and give you understanding. If you're holding fast to these things, you will never stumble. Talked about stumbling a little bit last week. That's an interesting word there. In stumbling, you know, it says it also holds in its a definition of this particular word. You won't be offensive. You won't stumble yourself, but you won't cause others to stumble either. because you're walking in the Spirit. How can someone stumble when you're like that? You're living for God. You're moving forward. It's not to say that we don't make mistakes in life, but those things are learning curves that we have to lay hold of. It's being revealed in you when you become impatient about something. All right, now the Spirit of God speaking to you about something in your life. Are you? What word are you holding on to hold fast to that word of patience? Waiting on God, waiting on the Spirit of God for an answer or for a result. Lord, I'm waiting on you for this result. It's this. I'm not seeing this in my spirit. I'm not seeing this is the right way it should be. So I'm going to wait on it. That's especially pertaining to healing, especially, but other things. I'm just going to stand. I don't care about what I feel, what I see, what's working on the inside of me, because I know you've given me divine health and divine healing. Lord, it belongs to me. It's part of your covenant. So we're moving forward. These things, it's abundantly supplied to us. Abundantly supplied. We have abundant life. We have life. We have it more abundantly. This is the life of Christ that has come on the inside of you. So he thinks it's pretty good for himself to remind them, to constantly bring that to attention. I love that when Pastor Bill reminds us of things we should know. It's not like we don't know, but what happened to the children of Israel? You read this, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy. You forgot. You know, how many times have you told your kids something and it's like, oh, I forgot. I forgot to clean my room. I forgot to brush my teeth. Really, did you? Did you forget to brush your teeth? You know that weird feeling you have in your mouth when you don't brush your teeth? I went out of the house the other day. I had something on my mind. I was just in a hurry to something. And I'm driving down the road. It's like, oh, man, I didn't brush my teeth this morning. No, I didn't turn around and go back home. I went and did what I did, and then I came back home. And then I brushed my teeth right away because I didn't like that feeling. You know, that should annoy you. When you're not being kind, that should annoy you. Something should come up in you and say, this just didn't feel. You walk away from the situation, it's like, that didn't feel right at all. That didn't feel right at all. And I heard Brother Hagin, I remember stories that he tells, you know, in the many, many books. And I know you all have read many of these books. There's certain thing he found out that he knew he had, and he knew he had it, but you step in the shower and you take a shower and something don't feel right and you realize you still have your socks on. You know, something don't feel right about that, you know. Things that you have that you possess. So, you know, and he talks about then he was an eyewitness. And I really, as I opened up this book, I said, we don't really see the intent of the book until we get to chapter 3, which is the final chapter in the book. We don't really like, why did you write this to me? So he starts laying it out when we get there, and we're headed there. You know, he talks about the prophetic word being made more sure. We saw him on the mountain, but the prophetic word is more sure. Now, you have to lay hold of the prophetic word. It's not a wide brush that he's talking about here in the sense of you know, what's Isaiah talk about? He talks about a lot of things. And to a lot of nations, he speaks a lot of things. Well, what about Jeremiah? What about all the prophets? You know, Zechariah, Malachi. He's not just speaking in that generalistic sense. It's the prophetic word pertaining to Christ. The prophetic word has been made more sure. It just solidifies it. He has come in the flesh. He lived a life and showed us God. He lived for the glory of God all the days of his life. And he became the perfect sacrifice, like all the prophetic words said he would be. And he was a propitiation for your sin. Atonement was made for you in his blood. And he rose again on the third day, just as the prophetic word said. Just as Jonah's life said, he rose again. We've stumbled across scripture on two occasions, at least two occasions so far. There may be more in the book of Exodus when it talks about 3 days. And in 3 days, you're going to come to me. In 3 days, Jesus went to the Father. You know, that there's like inferences that you're going to see this time and time again after 3 days. After 3 days, you know, sanctify yourself. cleanse yourself, purify yourself. And after 3 days, you come to the edge of the mountain, but you come this far and no more. Don't cross that border. Don't cross that border. You'll be stoned. You'll be thrust through. God will do that. He will judge you, because at that time, there wasn't propitiation for your sin. You're not made holy by the Spirit of God. At that time, it was an animal sacrifice, which was looking forward to the Christ who was to come. So this scripture, and then chapter 2 is a bit dark. Chapter 2, as I pondered this chapter 2, and I thought about what we call the Last Supper, which was, the time when Jesus was breaking bread and he was showing himself. He was revealing himself of who he was. Take and eat. And drinking of the cup together. The cup of the covenant, you know, the mystery that has been since the foundation of the world was unfolding before their very eyes. And it was like, when are they going to bring in the lamb? When are they going to bring in the lamb? Because they were to sacrifice the lamb, right? When's the lamb coming in? When's the lamb coming in? He's sitting right there. He is the lamb. He's the one that was going to be sacrificed for them. They never got around to eating the lamb because the lamb, he got up and left. They went to the garden. The soldiers came down in the Sanhedrin. They came down and took him away. He was the lamb. He was the one that was going to be sacrificed. So at this time of the dinner together, he said, one of you will betray me. It was a dark moment. It's like, is it you? Can you imagine? Here they are, the 12 of them, with Jesus in their presence. If there was any servants coming in or out, I don't know. Doesn't really clarify that. The point being is, he knew someone was going to betray him. And he just, in the mercy of God, I'm thinking to myself, Shane, I'm thinking to myself, he just put that out there one more time to give him an opportunity to repent. To give an opportunity for him to change his mind. Because he was found out inside himself. What did Judas feel like inside himself? He felt like, I'm going to have 30 pieces of silver when this is done. He was thinking about the reward, which was perdition for him. And it was prophesied in Psalms. You can read it about betrayed by my close friend. You know, you can read about that. It was long before written that someone would betray him. A dark time. And so chapter 2 is a dark time. It's a dark time in the church because, see, the church has fallen away. Now, if you hold fast to the truth and you know the truth and the truth is living on the inside of you, it becomes obvious who these people are. It's obvious because they're not walking in the Spirit. It's men with ambitions, men with other things in their mind of how things should work. It's God that's himself, the Spirit of God, who's going to bring increase to the church. In knowledge and understanding, he's going to reveal, the Spirit of God's going to reveal himself to us. And when someone steps up and they speak like they know about God, you know pretty quickly that they don't. Like the law isn't for you today. You know, Jesus, he gave forgiveness to all men, so we're not sinning anymore. You know, different things that you just go about, live your life the way you want to, and it's okay. But it's not okay. You know, so these men become pretty evident pretty quickly. And this chapter is pretty devoted to that dark time. You know, they were living in that dark time when he likened it to the Old Testament. He said, back then, there were false prophets. There were people that were bringing false teaching. By this time, the priesthood was long past discredited as being men of integrity and men who walked with God. It's been long discredited. Hundreds and hundreds of years, the priesthood has been discredited for what it was, because they took matters in their hand and they ran the priesthood the way they wanted to run the priesthood. They lost the identity with what God gave, because, and the reason why I'm saying it that way, as we're going through Exodus in the Bible school, we're about ready to see and unfold the reason and the purpose. This is the purpose of your life as a priest. This is the purpose of your life, to bring the lamb in, to prepare it. you know, for sin offering, for wave offering. This is what they were to do. That was their life. They didn't even have an inheritance. That was their inheritance. Was they were to serve on behalf of the people. They were to serve, and there was atonement made in the blood. So many details of the priesthood that can be talked about. But they've lost their purpose in life. He's exhorting these people not to lose your Christian purpose in life. Your life as a believer, to pray, to believe, to witness, to be a witness. You are a light. How much did Jesus tell us this? That you're the light of the world. There's salt in you. If your salt becomes unsalty, then what good are you? What savor? What taste? The world, does the world, you know, take a hold of you and it's like, there's no flavor in this one. There's no salt in their life. You know, but we do have salt. We have the divine life of God living on the inside of us. Let's not forget that. And how often, how many examples, how many times do we forget who we are, that we maintain our integrity, that we maintain our witness, that we maintain, and we have to live this every day. This is just you go before God, and that's a part of prayer. That's a part of reading the word. That's a part of filling yourself up with the word. There's no, you know, you're a Christian. You know, you live right. You know, you encounter problems in this life and you have to dig deep. You have to find that well of life to spring up because disappointment, distraught, you know, anxieties. Think, oh, I don't want to do this. I want to do this. You have to do this. Go ahead. You have to pay that electric bill. You have to, whatever, you have to do it. So dark time. And he went through prophetic scriptures. He went through encounters. He went through events that happened in the Old Testament to bring clarity and light to this. Now we're getting into new area here, chapter 3. Now, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And basically when we come to the service on Sundays, these things are being stirred up by pastoral ministry, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, stirring us up. You know, what happens when you throw some food on a frying pan and walk away from it? It starts to burn. It starts to stick. It starts to be not the end result of a perfectly prepared egg. You know, it turns black on the bottom. A perfectly prepared food. You have to stir it up. We have to stir these things up in our life. So that you should remember the word. Here, he's bringing that out. Remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of our Lord Savior spoken to you by the apostles. The commandments. We've received commandments. Ordinances, ways to live our life. Do those commandments and ordinances give us a way to the Heavenly Father? No, it's what you are. This is the life of God living through you. You can see it in the ordinances, in the commandments that you embrace, that you taste, that you live. You walk in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not in contrast with the law. That's not a contrast. It's what you are. You please God. The will of God is revealed in commandments and ordinances. It's once for one thing and once for another thing. The commandments are the commandments. The way of salvation is by one way, the blood of Jesus Christ. That is it. So they complement each other. They don't fight against each other. If you live for God, you will be obedient to commandment, ordinance. He's made his will. Be kind to one another. Not a hard thing. These qualities are in you and they increase. Kindness increases in you. It is who you are. Love is who you are. Faith is who you are. You're identified with the Spirit of God. It says, know this, that first of all, that in the last days, and he, for him, this was his last days. Rome is about ready to fall. Everything, great, great persecution is going to fall upon Christians in this period of time. This is the final hour for him. They'll follow after their lust. Mockers will come. They'll follow after their lust. Here's an interesting statement. They're going to say, this is what these people will say. And you hear it today. Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was. Everything continues just as it was. There's nothing that changes. From the beginning, just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. And through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Let me talk about this. Nothing has changed. Well, obviously, these types of people that rise up and they sit among you in the churches, present company not included, because look at you. You're here first thing in the morning to hear the word of God. Thank you for that. Praise God for that. You're hearing the word of God. So what has happened since creation? Because that's what it says here. Since creation, we had the fall of man. There is a specific order in the word of God that continues to move forward. And there's markers along the way in the word of God that bring us to light, some more than others. We are on the other. It's always talking about the atonement sacrifice, the cross. It's always, but in the Old Testament, they weren't there yet. They're running to it. Well, now we're not running away from it, but we're on the other side of it, you see. So what are we waiting for? His return. That's the steadfastness of what he's getting to as we move forward. So they say nothing's changed. And yet along the way, the world becomes so wicked. Why? Because it was changing, but they don't want to notice that. It became so wicked that they found it, that God found it necessary to flood the entire earth, saving a man. He looked for a man of faithfulness. He looked for a preacher of righteousness. That's what we are. If you're a faithful man, if these qualities exist and are increasing in you, you are useful for the master, as it says in the first chapter. This is what you are. You're useful to the master. Noah was useful to the master. He was obedient to the word that came to him to build the ark. And while that's not my story is following this thought that nothing's changed. And in fact, it has changed. The world was destroyed. And Noah was preserved with his family. And then they came off the ark. And then they restarted and repopulated again with 8 souls. And then along comes Babylon. Along comes this other character who decides he's going to build a tower, and that's never going to happen to him again. I heard those stories about that flood. It was Noah's great-great-grandson that we're talking about here. Noah's great-great-grandson decides he's going to build this huge city, and he builds a tower. And God, you know the story. We heard it in Bibles. We heard it in Sunday school class. God confuses their language. Everybody is scattered, and therefore more people are going out. More nations are being formed. Language, tongues. You mean nothing's been changing? Everything's been changing as we move forward. And then we find a man named Abraham, a faithful man that God can make a covenant with. We're moving forward. Things are changing. You're going to have a son. I'm 99. I mean, you know, there's so much in the story that we can learn that can build our faith. And then when he received that promise, of course, there's things that happen in between there. You know, he struggled with things in faith, and then he got a hold of it. God puts his spirit in someone, in you and me. Things change in your life. Things are changing. It's not true that things are not changing. He has his promise. And then he marries another woman, Keturah, and has a bunch more kids. So that faith really worked for him, didn't it? He had started another family. So then God gave him a promise. He said, but in 400 years, they're going to go captivity. In 400 years, they'll be captives. And God remembered his promise that he made. Things are changing. And he came down to visit his people in Exodus and brought them out by power and by blood and brought them out. Things are changing. And now they're moving forward, which just happens to be where I'm at right now in Bible school. They're moving forward, and now the priesthood is introduced to them. What's a priesthood? In Egypt, yeah, they knew about the sorcerers and the people that served in the temples of the sun god and the other temples, and there was thousands of idols and gods in Egypt. They needed to come out of there. That's going to taint their heritage and who they were. But all the while, there's this character named Judah and his family that was living there. And from that was going to become Jesus. Long in history. 1,000 years away. 2,000 years away. They move forward. They come out of that. Joshua led them into the promised land. It's not the same. Things have not continued on the same. They keep moving. Well, what's guiding it? What are they moving towards? The finish line that God has prescribed. What is the finish line that God has prescribed? See, when we get on board with that and we ride that train, we stay right with it. We don't have motives anymore. It's whatever you want, Lord. And that's what made these men great. I said this statement, I didn't ever think about this before, but a week or two ago. Look at these guys' life. Look at Joshua's life. Look at Caleb's life. Look at Abraham's life. Look at Moses' life. And name them. As we move forward in Scripture, name them. They didn't have an agenda when God told them to do something. It's just one characteristic about their life. They don't have an agenda. As soon as man gets an agenda, he takes a church and steers it the way he wants to steer it. What about the Spirit of God? How does he want to steer it? He's steering it towards glory. He's steering it towards the end. We come together and we're encouraged by the word. We're built up by the word. We go out filled up with the word. We come together and we worship. We worship God. When a man has his own agenda, it's going to start causing problems in the house of God. It's just food for thought, because in chapter 2, he talks about these men. What is one of the leading things about them? They have their own agenda. They're going to take things the way they think it would. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that was one of their biggest problems. They had a different agenda. They wanted control over everything. As we move forward here, things aren't the same as they were. They're continuing to move the way God wants them to move, in the timing that God wants to move them. There's a particular timing that they came through. They actually entered into the promised land. Joshua took them in. We see that in the book of Joshua. And they started having struggles. Of course, we know through prophetic scripture, through the testimony of Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts, they weren't altogether faithful to God. They carried with them idols from Egypt. And they worshiped them. And their attention and their eyes came off from what God's plan was for them. And the promise, you'll see this in the book of Amos, who Stephen is quoting from. You know, this is the history of it. This is where they went. So they were to move forward. They struggled. They became captives then of the neighboring tribes, the Midians, the Philistines, the different things. So God raised judges up. Well, there's a new thing. Judges in the land. Men of God who are going to stand up and say, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Men need to stand up and say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. We're not to walk around with masks all our life. It's not the way it's supposed to be. So men will stand up and they'll just say, we're not doing this. You know, I believe God. I'm sorry. There's always been diseases in the world. There's always been diseases in the world. And when it's wise and when it's right, put your mask on. But it's not always the way it's supposed to be. Things are moving forward. Although man wants to lay hold of something because he wants control of something. And he wants to change something. He wants to change your mind. He wants to change your mind. He wants to take away that promise out of your heart that God heals. But he does heal. He wants to take away that promise that God will keep you. God will keep you. Don't be foolish. You know, I'm saying you move forward in wisdom as you move forward. So there's this time, everything's not the same. These people are lying to you when they say everything's the same since creation. It's moved forward. Judges delivered. That's what they did. They rose up. Prophets? Oh, now the prophet ministry. Who? Samuel who? Samuel's going to be a primary figure as they move forward. We need a king like all the other nations. Big significant things are happening in Israel. Samuel was upset about that. That's not the way God does it. He wants to be your king. He said he's the king. Have no other gods before you. We're not putting another person in charge of our life. We're going to be led by the Spirit. So these things began to come up in the life of Israel, and we can see this picture begin to unfold. The prophet's ministry began to speak out the word of God to the kings, to the priests, to the people, and to the other prophets. False prophets were popping up. This is what he's making this point. False prophets were popping up everywhere. Who's the true prophet of God? Well, what he says comes to pass. He's the true prophet of God. The word of God is going to guide him. He's going to move forward. And we're going to see David rise up through Samuel's ministry. As a matter of fact, it's going to be in his son. He was from Judah. Judah's going to start becoming much more visible as you move forward in time, because we're looking towards the cross at this time, way back here. We're looking for the salvation that was to come. People were waiting on it, waiting on it, waiting on it. So the prophetic ministry came forward. Then the kings popped up. And then Solomon came to be. And then the kingdom was split in two pieces. And you have Israel. And you have Judah. Judah was where the temple was. Israel didn't have it. So they started going up to the mountains, into the groves, to the various places that God had not. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't have that. They became much more rebellious. Judah was holding on to the truth. They were dwindled down to this tribe. Benjamin lived among them. Moving forward in time, continued wickedness in Israel. They were overthrown. Assyrians brought them down. Short time later, within 100 years, Judah was going to be brought down by Babylon. Moving forward in time, here they are. Things are not the same as they were. That's my point. Things have moved along. They're continuing to move along towards God's plan. Man thinks he's going to rest it, and it doesn't. Then we have a king arise in Babylon. As it was prophesied in the Holy Scriptures, his name will be Cyrus. He's going to send the people back to the land. He's going to say, here's the cash. Go build the temple. That's what the Lord told me. Build the temple. Things of restoration. The idea of restoration was going to come into their mind. The idea of restoration. Wow, what a thought. I can be restored. The seeds of restoration were going to come to them. Of course, they didn't know anything about the Jews can be saved, even though it was written back then. It was even written back then. God had even given in the law, in Exodus, God had even given provision for the strangers, for the widows, for the orphan. Remember how you were? We talked about this in Bible school. Remember how you were when you were unsaved? Remember the unsaved. Don't forget about that. How wicked, or maybe you weren't so wicked. Maybe you were a good boy. Maybe you were a good girl. And you did your best to try to do things right. But then you came to the point when you realized it wasn't about what I did right, what I did wrong. It was about I'm lost. The Adamic nature is in me, and I need to be born again. You know, Nicodemus was doing his best. He just had to get over that one little hurdle. He just had to jump that one thing, the idea that we're born in sin. and you have to be born again. These ideas were moving forward. Things aren't the same way. It's not. It hasn't stopped moving towards what God wants to do. So you had the temple built. They were being lazy about it. God raised up more prophets, come to them and say, no, this is a time to build. This is a time, people of God, this is a time for evangelism, for us to share our life because there's a coming harvest. We can enjoy the things that God has given us, but don't forget about what God's plan is for our lives. Our plan is to be representatives for him, ambassadors, as we might say. As we will pull a word out of the scripture and say, you're an ambassador for Christ. You represent him as we go into the world. Because these things, as Peter was saying, are in the inside of you by divine nature. You are kind. You are a man or woman of faith. This is what you are. So go be that. And so we're moving faster, closer in time. The priesthood continued to get corrupted again, even though they were reestablished. And we get to Malachi and click, the lights go out. For 400 years, the lights go out. Many things happened in between that time period. I just thought, what about Daniel? Daniel was raised up during the captivity. What about, he didn't have an agenda in his life. You know, what about all these prophets that were raised up during this period of time? Ezekiel, he didn't have an agenda in his life. He was supposed to be a priest. He was born in the house of Levi. There's no temple anymore because it was just destroyed. So how am I going to be a priest if there's no place for me to be a priest in? So God raised him up to be a prophet in Babylon. And everything that he wrote about was from that position. So as we move forward to Malachi, the lights go out. And for us, we just turn the page and it says Matthew for us, because we're way past that. And unto us, the son has been given. Unto us, a child has been born. He's quoting from Isaiah. But as he begins to read, here comes Jesus, comes to Mary, through Mary. You know, Mary would dare to, she didn't have an agenda. I don't want to be pregnant. You realize what everybody would say about that. Didn't even enter her mind. Didn't, the embarrassment of carrying a child when you're not wed, the embarrassment of that, and their culture is much worse than ours in that kind of thing. You know, I remember some of you folks that may be a little older. Do you remember when we were in school and if a 16-year-old girl got pregnant, it was like a little weird? You know, it's like, what? And if you're older, that pretty much commonplace at this point in time you see this. Where's Jane at? I don't know. And you don't see her. She quit school because her parents are embarrassed. The situation happened. Times change. Things aren't the same as they used to be. This person's lying that says that things are just like they were since the beginning of creation. They're not. God's agenda is moving forward. Whole life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see it, his life, his experience. We see all the experiences of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down. We see all these experiences in the New Testament, the life of all through the book of Acts. We see all these things. Things are not the same. They keep moving forward. There's increase in the church, increase in the church. People being born again, people hearing the word. There's miracles everywhere. Blind eyes are seeing. Lame men are walking. They're jumping and leaping in front of the temple. Things are not the same. What are you looking at? How can you say things are the same? They're not the same. They're moving in the plan and in the direction that God has intended it to move. And here we are. And we're looking for a day when he's going to return. He's going to break the sky. And he's going to come back and return. If we're called up before that, then we are. But if we're alive, we'll see it. We'll see it. It's not the same. They maintain it. It escapes their notice that the word of God from long ago, it's already been said. Verse 7, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. He's really, that's encouraging to me to know that ungodliness is going to be judged by the living God. When I became a Christian, back in the early 70s, mid 70s, sometime around there, one of the things that was really popular back then, and you might, the older people might remember this, is there was prophetic camp meetings. Now, what they meant by that at that time, you would go there and they would talk about Gog and Magog and, you know, the second coming and this nation is Russia and these are China and he's going to bring millions of people down and they're going after the oil and they're going. I'm just, as a generality, this is the kind of prophetic meetings we were going to. They called those at that time prophetic meetings, where you begin to find out, they call it eschatology, the study of eschatology, or the end times. Not a big subject in my mind. I don't want to focus on that in my life. But how they were describing things they were seeing in Ezekiel and Isaiah about there's going to be long rockets with big tails and it's going to be all this. They were ascribing it to a nuclear generation who realized that total annihilation, they had this thing that's been going on since the 50s, maybe even the late 40s. It's called a doomsday clock. Now, I can't speak of any wisdom about it, but if you would Google that, it's like, how close are we to somebody pushing the button? But I'm saying something here about ready to encourage you or just to stir up your thinking as to who do you think's controlling the end? I mean, have these people even thought about who's the one who said and who's the one who's controlling the end and it's going to be the way that he says? I think it's going to be the way that he says. I'm in that camp. Therefore, I'm saying that if anybody is going to flood the earth with water in the days of Noah, it wasn't going to be somebody blowing up a dam somewhere, flooding everything. I see a great dam, and it's going to let loose all its water, and it's going to destroy the whole world. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that when Sodom and Gomorrah was in debauchery of sin, and a volcano was going to blow up and cover them with ash. We have that in history in the city of Pompeii in Rome, where, you know, that was a city of debauchery. It happened to be built at the wrong place at the wrong time. And the ashes and everything, the heat, covered them and preserved them forever for history, for archaeologists to go and dig them all up. But I'm just simply saying that the record of judgment that we have, the judgments that we see, that we have, that we know, it was the hand of God that had come upon them. Judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah and fire fell from heaven and destroyed them. And then we look at the Exodus, how God was coming and delivering a people. And he said, let my people go. And there was refusing time after time after time. Moses didn't judge those people. God did. God spread the sea apart. And the people of God who had a connection with God through the atoning sacrifices of the lamb who were brought out of Egypt, the ones that were connected with God went through safely. But the rest of them were covered. The judgment of God and the final time. This army that you see, these Egyptians that you see, you won't see them anymore. They are gone. Gone because the hand of God came upon them. So as we move forward in that thought, that scriptural thought, when he says he's going to, this, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, he's not going to say, hey, Mr. Khrushchev, you know, Mr. whoever in Russia or whoever in one of these other great powers, these nuclear powers, you know, turn the key. And when I tell you, you push the button. Man is not going to be involved in the final delusion of this country, of this world. It's going to be by the hand of God. It's going to be by the will of God. And that's, I'm just saying that based on the word of God, based on our hope can be that there's going to be judgment upon the wicked. It's just the way it's going to be. Now, I don't mind if you disagree with me on that. Just ponder the fact his word will come to pass. God will be faithful in what he said he would do. He's going to bring destruction on the ungodly man. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with... Now, don't get too caught up on this scripture because people have slung this at me like a stone out of a sling. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's true. That is a true statement. But man's perspective of time and God's perspective of time are two different things. His promise is sure. If it takes a year, then it takes a year. If it takes 10 years, it takes 10 years. That's pretty much what that scripture is really meaning. It's not according to your timetable. It's God's timetable. And he can wink at that. He can wink at that long. This has been a long span of time. This has been a long span of time since the cross. But there's a reason for the statement as we move forward. One day is as a 1,000 years. Look, the Lord is not slow. He's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Who counts slowness? It's these guys we were just talking about a couple verses ago. These people say everything's the same. Everything's the same as it was. It's not the same as it was. It hasn't been the same as it was. Proven since creation, the whole thing that I was talking about, things are changing all the time because God has a timetable and he has a plan and he has a purpose. His purpose is to save humanity, to deliver, to have a family forever living with him in heaven. A family, that's me. I'm in the family. You're in the family of God. This is what his purpose is. The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Patient. Not wishing any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. This timetable, this frame of grace that we're in, this frame of opportunity of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the pillar. What happens if that pillar gets kicked off? The truth comes tumbling down? Well, we have to understand what the church is. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So if I say, well, you can't meet anymore because, you know, there's a disease going on in the world. And so you can't come together anymore. What? No, by the word of God, the present time, this world that we live in, it's kept by the word of God. And until that time, we're going to continue working for the kingdom of God. I'm not on a soapbox with all that disease and things. I would rather preach about Jesus and about the word of God. That's the most important thing. Those little kicks every once in a while I'm throwing out there is, these are the ideas that the human mind dream up and think up. And they find ways to control humanity. And it's been going on forever, all this time. You want to talk about a pandemic, the last one that I know of, the last one that I know of in history that really affected the world is the bubonic plague. When 1/3 of the entire world's population disappeared. Gone. Completely gone. That was definitely a pandemic. There's been times in our history in the United States, you know, and probably talked about these things before with smallpox, different things has wiped out, you know, Indian nations and different people groups and things like that has happened. But to compare this to that, I'm just not seeing that. But nevertheless, I say be wise in these things as you move forward. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Where did he learn that from? He learned that from his Lord Jesus. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. This is the way God's going to judge it at the end time, which we are not there yet. We have a work to do until that time happens. We just keep rejoicing. We just keep worshiping God. We keep coming together and encouraging ourselves in these things. And then when we go out, we live as a witness. We live as changed people. Because the Word of God comes on the inside of you, and it grows on the inside of you, and it strengthens you for what? So that you can live for yourself? Absolutely not. We don't have an agenda. Our agenda is to serve the Heavenly Father and to do His will. It'll be burned up. All its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, now he's getting back to it again. What's working on the inside of you? What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We can go all the way back in Exodus and say that's the same thing that he said to them when they came out of Egypt. I called you to be a holy people. They were to be that. Even without the Holy Ghost within them, they were to be that. By these great commandments and these ordinances that I was given to you. That I've given to you my will. Obey that and you'll be blessed. Obey the word of God and you'll be blessed. The heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Somehow, why do we think man is going to be involved in this? God doesn't need man's permission to destroy the world. He will destroy the world. He said he would destroy the world. There's a reason why he's going to destroy the world. Let me continue on, because I don't want to get ahead of it. He says it better than I can. According to his promise, verse 13, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I take this earth away, I'll give you a new one, in which righteousness dwells. I don't have to be concerned about that. What is my life? And the closer I get to that, it feels, it's going so fast. Our lives are going so fast. Hallelujah. It's going so fast. In which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, and that's what we're to be doing, looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord. See, we're found in the peace of God. The peace of God dwells on the inside of us, spotless and blameless, because we continue to go before the Lord. Lord, examine my life. Shine a light on my life. Things that are impure, Lord, cleanse them out of my life. I repent of these things, Father God. I want to be fruitful for you. I want to press into everything, the high calling that you have for me. That is our life. This is what we do. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given us, he was a fan of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were not at odds with each other. Whatever the commentators may tell you, I really do feel like whatever disagreement they had in the book of Galatia was resolved. And they realized that we're on the same side and the church of God is being built. Paul, you go to the Gentiles, I'll go to the Jews. And that's how it was resolved. The idea that we're not fighting against each other, that we're of the same spirit, of the same mind, born of the same spirit. They continued to move on. And this is at the very end of his life. And Paul's at the end of his life, too. At this period in history, Paul's nearing his end as well. According to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters speaking of them. He was a fan of Paul. He read every letter that Paul wrote that he could get his hands on. He read it. And I believe he was blessed by it. All his letters, in which some of them are hard, things are hard to understand, which the untaught, the unstable, the untaught and the unstable, they distort it. Sometimes we just need to be taught. They twist it. They malign it. As they do the rest of the scriptures, it's not just his writings that they maligned. It's the prophetic writings that they maligned as well. It's the books of the Pentateuch that they maligned. The Pentateuch they twisted. And they said this means this and it doesn't mean that. It was pointing to Christ. And that's what it meant. To their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled, that word can be said, wicked men, unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, We start believing a lie. We start believing a lie. We start confessing a lie. We start taking on false doctrine in our life. We start pondering and meditating on things because they kind of like are closer to the way we think. Well, the way you think might be that you have a wrong agenda and you need to think more along the Word of God and be thinking that, because there's a time coming when judgment is going to come and fire is going to come down. It's going to destroy this earth. But you have a new heaven and a new earth coming. This is a glorious thing. Be on your guard. You're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Fall from your own steadfastness, but grow. This is the cherry on top. This is the cherry on top. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and in knowledge. I'm not talking about becoming intelligent in regards to the Word of God, that you know it cover to cover. That's a good starting place, to know the Bible from cover to cover. But to know Him, to know Him, to know Him. And as Paul put it, as I said, I think he was a fan of Paul's writing. He realized that the Holy Spirit was writing through the Apostle Paul. Oh, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. To know Him, to know Him, to know Him. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Strong encouragement comes from 2 Peter to build us up, to cause us to fight the good fight. I thought I was even going to get through Jude, since it was about the same period of time. I thought I was really going to get through Jude, which is talking about some of the same stuff.